Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, at your bidding, we have come into your house to pray and to hear your saving word, that we may obtain instruction, consolation, and refreshment for our souls. Therefore, we humbly implore you to open our mouth, ears, heart, and mind by your Holy Spirit, that we may rightly learn your holy word, and with hearty desire, eagerness, and devotion, attend to it, and from it learn to know you, that in the midst of all trials and needs, we may have your comfort, mercy, and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It is certainly a beautiful thing how all of Scripture works together. And this is especially true today, as our epistle reading and our narrative from Luke chapter 23 sort of combined themselves, right? And so in the epistle, we heard these words. Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in essence, as we are all born into this world, as we are all conceived in our mother's wombs, we belong to sin. We belong to darkness. We belong in what they call Satan's kingdom. But Jesus transfers us out of Satan's kingdom and into his own. And it comes at a price, right? That word redemption. What makes this transfer possible? But we have to be paid for. Not with gold or silver, but with Jesus' holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. That way we might be his own people. This is what Jesus does. And so, today, as we recognize that we have been transferred from darkness into light, from Satan's kingdom into Christ's kingdom, we focus on what Jesus speaks before, and honestly, during his crucifixion. Luke chapter 23. Jesus opens his mouth three times. And so let us listen to what he has to say. His first interaction is with the women who are coming behind him, right? Mourning for him as he is traveling this road to the cross. And what does he call them? But daughters of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is like this microcosm for like the entire people of God, for the entire nation of Israel. Jerusalem was the capital. Jerusalem is the heart of God's people. It is the seat of God's temple. And what does he tell Jerusalem or these daughters of Jerusalem? He says, don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. Don't mourn for me. Don't lament over me. Which doesn't make any sense. Because Jesus is being put to death unjustly. He is innocent. He is the Son of God. He has never done anything wrong. He is the only one who rightfully belongs in God's kingdom. And yet he's being given over into death. Why would Jesus turn around and say, don't cry about this injustice? It's because Jesus is willingly walking to the cross. And it's because the greater thing that Jesus is far more concerned about than himself being put to death is the fact that his people have rejected him. Cry for yourselves. Lament over your own sins, because truly Jerusalem this day rejected Christ. What was the triumphal entry just a week before, when they welcomed him into the city, and now they are casting him out of the city as a condemned criminal. And so in our own world, we too have the same stance. For those who reject Jesus, those are the ones we ought to lament over. And if we really look at, that Jesus has this little parable, right? He talks about green wood versus dry wood, right? We're living in a time where the wood is still green, right? Things are still flexible. If you ever try to break a branch that is still alive off of a tree, it doesn't want to come. It doesn't break off easily, right? Or if you try to burn wood that has just been like cut down off of a branch, like a healthy tree, it doesn't want to burn because there is still life in it. And my friends, God is still pouring out life into our world. He is still pouring his mercy into our world, his grace and his forgiveness. It is coming out. But yet some still reject Jesus. If this is how God is, you know, predisposed towards humanity, and he is still going to give us mercy, what is it going to look like when it's dry? Like when the time is expired? Like when God's wrath is going to come down? The people who rejected Jesus are going to cry to the mountains, "Cover us," to the hills. Because it'd be far better to be smashed under a mountain than to endure the wrath of God that is coming for those who reject Christ. And so Jesus encourages these women, in fact, encourages us, not to lament over his death, but to lament that people still reject him. Honestly, it means the time is now for you to share your faith with those around you. Because one day, truly, Jesus will come back, and then it will be too late. There will be no more sharing faith. It will either be belief or unbelief. It will either be heaven or hell, and that will be the end. So, my friends, we are still living in a time where the wood is green, where God's mercy is continually poured out, and so let's make good use of the time. Okay? So that's first, right? This warning, right? This judgment, this call to repentance. And honestly, this exists for us too. I mean, anytime we sin, it's a rejection of God's word. It's a rejection of Jesus. So repent of your sins and receive forgiveness, of course. But that's where we go next, right? To this forgiveness aspect. Because after they put Jesus onto the cross, right? They drive the nails in, they put him up on the tree. And then what does Jesus say? But he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, first and foremost, this is very hard for us. From a human perspective, when someone sins against us, remember, Jesus is innocent. He's been put there unjustly. But instead of like calling down a curse upon those who did this thing, instead of, you know, somehow trying to condemn them or ask God's wrath, you know, to come down and consume them with fire or some such thing, he says, "Father, forgive them." That's totally opposite to the vengeance we want when somebody wrongs us. We immediately want God to call down the fire or some such thing, but that's not what should be. Right? Jesus, he embodies what it is to love his enemies and pray for those who persecute him. But really here, I think we really fit into the shoes of the centurions and the soldiers. Because they would have thought they did nothing wrong. They were following orders, right? From their perspective, they're simply putting a condemned man to death just as they were called to do. They were preserving peace. They were preserving justice. And of course, you know, us Christians, we know the opposite is true. You know, they should have stopped the whole charade, but they didn't. They thought they were doing the right thing. And I don't think we're any different. I mean, we're all good Christian people in this room. And I would imagine that in your life, you try to do the right thing. But have you ever tried to do the right thing and it actually ended up being the wrong thing? Because that happens. Or when you live your life maybe without understanding quite what God's word says about it, and you end up making some sort of mistake that you wouldn't have had if you wouldn't have been ignorant of what God's word actually speaks. I mean, sometimes we just live our lives and we're trying to do right, but sometimes it just isn't. We are poor, miserable sinners. And God, you know, as we sin against him, should rightly call down fire upon us. But he doesn't. Even though we cannot discern our own errors, even though we have hidden faults that we ourselves are not even aware of, Jesus calls down, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I tried to do a little experiment in my own life. Maybe I've already shared this with you all. But I decided I was going to wake up in the morning one day, and any time I committed a sin, I was going to count it, tally it, right? And I was quite a bit younger at this point, but I counted up to near 300 or 400, and then I lost track. And those are just the ones I counted. Those are just the ones that I was aware of for one reason or another. But what about all the other ones that float through our minds? You know, one sinful thought that flits in and flits out and you don't even realize it. Jesus forgives those too. We might expect that God's word should be one of judgment for how great of sinners we are, but it's not. Instead, he says, "You are forgiven. Even for the things you don't know you did wrong." Okay. Judgment, right? Rebuke first. Repentance, call to repentance. And now we get this forgiveness word that comes from our Savior. And the third is not unlike the second, right? Because now Jesus is going to interact with these criminals. Two criminals put up on the cross on either side of him. One criminal who does not fear God, and one criminal who does. One criminal who thinks that his punishment is unjust, that he should somehow be able to wriggle his way out of it. And one criminal who is ready and willing to accept his sentence because he knows he's done wrong. And what does Jesus say to this second criminal? That today you will be with me in paradise. Of course, forgiveness is implicit in those words. But this is where we fit in as well. Truth be told, Jesus didn't say, hey, you're a Christian. You just confess that I am the innocent Son of God. You just confess that you are a criminal who deserves to die. And by so, this man is revealing his faith. And so Jesus says, well, from now on, the rest of your life, which is only going to be a few hours, is going to be pain-free and happy. Remember that part of the text? No. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea as Christians that because we are Christians, it means nothing will ever befall us, nothing bad anyway, will ever befall us in our life. But that's not the case. As Christians, we want some sort of like get out of suffering free card from the Lord when we give our lives and say that we're going to believe his promises. But my friends, life is sometimes going to be hard. Sometimes your life is going to be unhappy. And I wish I could say it would be different. I wish I could say that, you know, you become a Christian and nothing bad ever happens to you again. But the crucifixion was still painful for this criminal. His death was still imminent, and the same is true for us. Some days are going to be better than others. Sometimes we're going to be happy, and sometimes we're going to be depressed. But you know what's consistent through all of it, whether it's a good day or a bad day? Jesus' promise. That's what this man had to cling to in the final moments of his life, is that Jesus spoke a word of salvation into his ears. Today you will be with me in paradise. And so yes, we should recognize that even though we are Christians, we deserve the bad. We deserve awful things to happen to us in this life. And even when those things come to us, God's promise still remains. My friends, be faithful and be faithful unto the end, and you will receive the crown of life. You will be with the Lord in paradise forever because Jesus promises. Remember that on your good days, but remember that especially on the bad ones. So what does Jesus have to tell us today? Beware of judgment. Repent of your sins. And in Jesus' death, you are forgiven. And in his resurrection, you will live forever in an eternal paradise. Which brings us right back to the epistle reading for this morning. It puts it way more beautifully than I can. Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal paradise. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.